Guess the rest of the people have already gone for their nap. So where do we go now? This is our last study together, at least, except for the question and answer session. And I'm happy to do a question and answer session. I can tell you there are three reasons why you give a question. I was speaking at a group of Indians down in Texas, about 200 young people, Indian young people, and they had a question and answer session. And Alexander Kurian was next to me. And they represented about a dozen assemblies, because they all came down there. Was it Tyler, Texas? Is that where they... Anyway, they have a conference down there. And Alexander Kurian was one speaker, and I was the other one. And we had a question. And it was a question about the practices of the assembly. Do you have a 5-inch head covering, or 6-inch, or are you a 10-inch brother, or it was something like that, So I said, it was particularly addressed to me. I can't remember why they addressed it to me, but I said, I don't answer questions like that. And I put my arm around Alexander Kurian. I said, you don't either, do you, brother? And he said, no, I don't either. Because, if I say it has to be 6 inches, then they go home and say, Cozen said you have to have at least a 6-inch head covering, a doily off the croissant that you ate that morning or something like that. So I don't answer those kind of questions just in case you were going to ask me. But if you want to know what the theological significance of the hypostatic union as it is displayed in the theocratic kingdom from the apocalyptic literature of the New Testament, that is a question we would be glad to address.
The words right out of my mouth.
Good, brother, you and I are on the same page. There are three reasons for asking a question. One is that you ask every preacher that comes along. And then you just want to get advice. There are other reasons for giving a question is because you want to argue. And you want to check the preacher out to see whether he's done his homework. And the third question is you want an answer. So basically those are reasons. But those are good, I said that to this Indian young man down in Texas, and he had asked a question, and he sort of had a smile on his face, we'll see if we can stump the preacher kind of thing. And so I told him those three reasons. His smile got bigger, and I said, which of those three reasons are you asking this question? And he says, all three. But that's not, I'd be happy to try and address your questions, okay? So don't... even if you don't want to write it out, I'm happy to do it, casually. If I don't make it clear, I'm happy to do that. There are good questions, and I'm happy to address questions if you're in areas of practical principles in a local church. It's not good to do that because I was in South America at a very, very conservative, assembly. And amazingly enough, I'd only been there for almost not quite a week, and he'd spoken by translation and a number of other things that characterized the very conservative assemblies. And they gave me a question and answer session, which I thought was amazing. Because here I was from a chapel, and they were from halls. And you could get yourself in a lot of trouble if you answered questions from the standpoint of a chapel instead of from the standpoint of a hall. And so... there I was at the end of the meeting, and they said, we're having a question and answer session. This man stood up and asked me a question. And I said, I don't answer that question. I said, you need to go to your elders, and you need to see what they say, because you are responsible to them as your elders. Found out later it was one of the elders asking a question. So that's something we've enjoyed. Just to let you know the background, I had a question and answer session on the radio for 7 years called The Bible Answers, and people would call in on Sunday night after the evening service, and I would go to the radio station, and for 3 hours I had the opportunity of trying to answer questions that were submitted. And it was interesting because if they went to such and such a church, they would ask a question about the sermon of their preacher, either that Sunday morning or that Sunday night. And we had some interesting, this was years ago before talk radio even was thought of. We were already doing it. And the technology was amazing because they had a reel-to-reel tape, and one up here and one down here. And so the reel-to-reel would take it, record it here, and then it would bring it down to this reel-to-reel, and it would play on the air. So that gave me 6 or 7 seconds to push a button if somebody said something I didn't like. There was one charismatic preacher, and he used to try and change his voice and ask me a question. And I would say, "Wayne, why are you calling me?" So I would call him by name on the air if he was trying to, you know, fiddle with something. So question, I just really enjoy it. I appreciate it. And if you have some questions, we'll be glad to address them. Where everybody thinks the same, nobody thinks. We're all think alike, nobody thinks. So we want to be thinking people. And I think you've gleaned from our studies that we need to think and we need to discern, okay? Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I suggested to you again that I would try and put together the triad, and I think that there is an opportunity for us to see the beginning of conflict. When the Lord Jesus gathered his disciples around him, he said to them that if you're going to come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. You must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That is the commencement, what I call the commencement of conflict. Here were the disciples, he had chosen them, and there were a number of others that had attached themselves to him, and so he made it difficult for them to follow him by saying, if you're going to come after me, you must deny yourself, you must take up your cross, and you must follow me. Now you know from our studies already that we have deny yourself, the flesh, take up your cross, the world, and follow me. The devil. Deny yourself, that's the flesh. If we're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we must lie, what we must do. Even Christ pleased not himself. Take up your cross. And the cross is a symbol of the world. Galatians chapter 6. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which I am crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto me. And follow me. It's a choice between following the enemy, the devil. And then you have the conclusion, I've called the conclusion of the conflict. And Paul says to us, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You know enough to know where to put those three, don't you? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We are concerned about a summary. What my thought to do is to try and help us understand the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the love, faith, and hope, all in one sort of summary, because we have spent an hour on each of those three at the bottom, and now we'll try and put it together and help you see why I put it the way it is. You can read a dozen books on spiritual warfare, and you will not see this principle of organization, I guess you call it. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love or charity, it is the word agapao, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffers long, and is kind, love envieth not, love tr- vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, charity never faileth. Verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given to us your Holy Spirit. We have contemplated his ministry just briefly, and we thank you that he has come to indwell us. We think of the ministries that you have given him, the responsibilities you've given him to help us and to minister to us, to help us appreciate and appropriate the resources. And we thank you that, as your word says, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is of Christ, that we might know the things that are freely given to us. And we thank you for those resources. We want to increase our understanding of the inventory that you have bestowed upon us. You have given to us all things richly to enjoy. You have bestowed upon us the exceeding riches of your divine grace. And we stand in awe of these resources. And we confess that we too often use our own strength instead of the strength that you've given to us. We have again and again sought happiness rather than joy. We have failed in our understanding of your love. And so we come again this afternoon enjoying a wonderful meal for our body, and now we are looking to you to feed us with the bread of life. We thank you that as you move amongst us from heart to heart and life to life, that there is a difference between each of us and what we need. There are some here whose lives are cold in heart and they need your word like a fire to warm them, to purify them. There are some whose hearts are just solid rock, and your word can come as a hammer to crush that and to open them to the blessings of your salvation. There are some that are thirsty and they would like a drink of cool water drawn from the wells of salvation. There are some, our Father, who need your word like honey because they're soured by life. We know that your word is all of these things and many more gold coins that allow us to do business in the kingdom. We thank you for meeting with us, for ministering to us, for saying that you will teach us and guide us into all truth. So we commit this brief meditation from your hand and from your word and from our mouths, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you in advance for what you're going to teach us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I want to start with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Obviously, I would like to spend an hour on each one of those. They are many people that we know. They are, according to John 13 through 17, the Father dwells in us. And the Lord Jesus says, I know the Father dwells in me and I in him. And he dwells within us. So the Father dwells in us. We know that Christ dwells in us, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, might be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and know the love of God that passes knowledge. And so we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, we know him best because he took upon human form, as Philippians chapter 2 tells us. And we know something of the Holy Spirit. It's sad that we have lost teaching on the Holy Spirit. I have undertaken on a few occasions to give a series of studies on the Holy Spirit. And at the end of those series of studies, some have come up and said, I've never heard a series of studies on the Holy Spirit. And yet he lives in us. And there are seven ministries that are described in the Upper Room Discourse of who the Holy Spirit is and what he does for us. I was trying to explain to the ministers, to the pygmies in Africa, you know, the little people that are about this high. And we had about 200 or 300 of them. And I had the joy of speaking to them in the morning and in the evening, living in a leaf hut. And they were there, trying to help them understand the blessing of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I said to them, you won't be offended if I tell you this, but I said to them, suppose the white man came and said, I'm going to come and live with you. And it was translated into Swahili, and the pygmies started to laugh, because they're happy people, very happy people. And they started to laugh, because their house is about this wide, and it's about that high, made out of saplings, which are tied together at the top, and then leaves like this. And it's about this big. And the family lie, one with each other, on the dirt ground, keeping warm with each other, and the white man's coming to live with them. You can imagine what went through their mind, that I was going to come and live with them. And I said, you've got a number of questions, don't you? Where is he going to stay? Don't have mansions like you have. And I said, it's like the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, I'm coming to live in you. And we say, where are you going to stay? Because we treat the Holy Spirit as if we put him in a closet, a locked closet, and I'll call you when I need you. And yet he lives within us. And because he is spirit, personality, mind, emotion, and will, he wants to relate to my mind. He wants to teach me. He ministers to my emotions. I can grieve him. If I came to live with you for a while, and you never spoke to me about like once a week, how would I feel? And here is this person who lives in me. And he has a unique and special ministry. So I said to them, where is he going to stay? And I said, the second question you have is, what are you going to eat? What is he going to eat? Because they go hunting for monkey, shoot them out of the trees with their bow and arrow, with a neuropoison on their arrows, and it hits the monkey, he drops down on the ground, they take the tail, tie it around the head, and put it on their back, and away they go. Hang it over the fire so the fur will burn off, and they cook it, and that's what we ate. And then they go to the termite hill, and this big termite hill might be 20 feet long. They take their spear and dig a big hole, out come the termites, and they eat it. And they say, well, you know, if the white man's coming to live with us, what's he gonna eat? And then they said, how long is he going to stay? And I said, the Holy Spirit comes into you and you ask the question, what is he going to eat? What are we going to feed him? And so you sit down in front of your big screen TV with a 72-inch screen, get out the remote, and the Holy Spirit says, let me have that thing. You say, wait a minute, this is mine. No, he says, it's mine. The Holy Spirit is there, and he wants to dictate what you eat, what you read, what you look at. That's what the Holy Spirit, that's why he's in us. And so, of course, the pygmies, they just laughed. Came back days later and said, oh, you know, it's just so funny, the white man's going to come and live with us. But the Holy Spirit has done that. He's come to live with us. Where is he going to stay? Are we going to put him in the closet? Are we going to put him in the guest room? Is he going to sit at our table? What we're going to listen to? Our music? Our television? Those are the kind of things. And you hand the remote to him, he might say, no, look, I'm not wanting to what. He goes into your library and say, let's throw this book out and that book out and this book out. Why do you read a novel? We don't have time as believers to read novels. Why should you have time to read what is not true when you can read what is true? But novels are the biggest Christian book business in the present world, of novels. Reading that which is not true when you have this which is true. The Holy Spirit, he comes to us, and his ministry is remarkable. So we would like to spend a long time. You need to think of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came to us. When did he come to us? It's found to us in picture form in Luke chapter 24. Do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ came on the road to Emmaus? And he came to them in three or four different capacities. He said, they said to him, are you a stranger in Galilee? And you don't know what's happening? He came to them as a stranger. Did Christ not come as a stranger to you the first time? You didn't know who he was? But he came as a stranger? Who is this strange person? And the Lord Jesus came as a stranger to them. And what did he do then? He changed from being a stranger to being a teacher. And he began at Moses and all the prophets, and he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Oh, I would love to have heard that sermon. But it is here. It's here already. It's just not condensed. Because we see it in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Well, I'm beginning at Moses, sorry. And in all of the tabernacle and in all of the law. It's given to us here. In all of its detail. He went from being a stranger to being a teacher. And they came to Emmaus. And he was going to go on. And they said, no, you must come in. And he came in. Do you remember when he came in? Was he a stranger to you? And he began to unfold himself to you as a teacher. And you began to see him in a new way. A way you've never seen him before. And then what did you say to him? Come in. As many as receive him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. We received him. And he came in as a guest. A stranger, a teacher, a guest. And what did he do? He took the bread and he gave thanks for it. He became the host. Do you see the four movements? And he said, this is my bread, I'm dividing it for you. And they were remarkably, they saw in his hands and they knew he was the Lord Jesus, and he vanished out of their sight. The Lord Jesus came to us as a stranger. We were interested. He began to teach us. We invited him in and said, you are our guest. He said, no, I'm not your guest. He said, I own this place. This is my house. This is my, your job is my job. You think you have a garden with flowers? That's not your garden. It's his. You're a steward of it. This is my house. This is not your house. It's his house. All that I am and all that I have belongs to him. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. And so the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is there to us as a stranger and as a teacher and as a guest. And he says, no, this is mine. And so as we see the Holy Spirit in his ministry, and we see the Lord Jesus in his ministry, and we see the Father in his ministry. What is the Father's ministry? It's an astonishing revelation to the Lord, to the disciples. Think what they said. Lord, teach us to pray. And the first words, our Father. What does that mean? It means that your Father and my Father are the same one. Can you imagine what a revelation that was to the disciples who knew of the Old Testament Jehovah, the one on Mount Sinai with the thunder and lightning, with the trumpets, with the smoke, with the fire. And the Lord Jesus comes and says, our Father. So the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you want to try to understand that, and I was asked some time ago to try to understand what it is that the Trinity. And somebody say, well, it's like an egg, you know. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three persons in one God. You say it's like an egg with a shell and a white and a yolk. That's very, very simplistic, but if that's as far as you can go, okay. The best illustration of the Trinity is time. Time comes out of the future, enters into the present, and moves into the past. We say past, present, and future, but it's really future, present, and past. Just ask Mr. Hawkins, who wrote a little book on that simple study of time. I got through the first chapter, I couldn't understand it. It comes out of the future, enters into the present, and moves into the past. Everything you can say about time, you can say about God. Everything you can say about the future, you can say about the Father. This is yes, this is no, this is I don't know. Everything you can say about the present, you can say about the Lord Jesus. Everything you can say about the future, about the past, you can say about the Holy Spirit. If If you want that explanation, you must ask for it in the next question and answer session. Because time comes out of the future, but everything proceeds from the Father. The Father is the source of everything that God does. The Father is the source. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father, in whom is no variableness nor shadow by turning. So everything that God, everything that the Trinity does, the Father is the source. He is the matrix from which everything that God does. Therefore, the work of salvation. Who is your Savior? Wait a minute, careful. Because the pastoral epistles say, God, I'm our Savior. Oh, you say, Jesus, wait a minute. The Father is described as being your Savior because He is the source of salvation. The one who accomplishes it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the one who applies it is the Holy Spirit. Everything that God does. What is this book in your lap? It's the Word of God. It came from the Father. It's about the Son. And it comes to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So when you think of time coming out of the future, but you say time is limited. It is limited. But as soon as time began, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the future, the present, and the past also began. Because it's a millisecond when time began, instantly. And the present is the means by which we know time. You don't know what's in the future, except that it appears into the present and moves into the past. And the present is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you know God? You know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you interact with Him in humanity, in a body, and in His spirit, in a mind, emotion, and will. That's how we know time in the present, and that's how we know the Son. Are you with me? One or two. We'll leave it there. If you want the answer, we'll give it to you in the question and answer session. But the Holy Spirit, I can't keep going. The Holy Spirit is the one in the past who relates to the present. When you spank your child, what are you doing? You're teaching them what will happen in the present if it happens again because of what they did, what's now in the condition in the past. It hurt. And so you relate the present to them because of what, what has taken place in the past. The same is true with God. Who is it that reveals the present to us? It's the Holy Spirit. You know the present because of the past. You know you know Christ because of the Holy Spirit. Because the job of the Holy Spirit is to place light upon the Son. When He has come, He will teach us all things. And He will take of the things of Christ and show us unto them. And so the past in your life tells you about the present and projects upon to you what you're going to see in the future. And therefore you know the Father. Are you still with me? Nobody's with me. I'll go on. But you see, it's complex. And so, the Father is the source. The Son is the one who accomplishes it. And the Holy Spirit is the one who applies it. It's like the architect and the builder and the salesman, the agent. You have an architect who's going to build a house for you. He knows the design. He knows what he's put into it. He knows the corners. He knows what demands. And He is the architect. He is the source. He said, I built that house. And you hand it over to the builder, like the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the one who puts it together. And then along comes the Holy Spirit as the agent. And He says, I want to show you what happens to this house. Here's the key. This is a switch. This does that. That does the other thing. And we know the house that was built by the agent. And so everything, as we've been talking about in the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Son and the Father, relate to their position and their responsibilities in regard to this conflict, which is the greatest one up there. The Father, the Son, and the Lord, the Holy Spirit. Careful. My Father is greater than I. And what does our text say? Now about His faithful love, which is the greatest. Why is love there? Because it's the greatest. Because the Father is greater than all. Their essence and their nature and their characteristics and their capacity and their attributes are all equal. Seven different ways in which the Father and the Son are equal is found in John chapter 5. So that brief summary helps us understand that no matter what the work of God is, the Father is the architect, He is the source. Everything that God, the Trinity, does. When you read your Bible, you must ask yourself, when you read the word God, who is it referring to? Many times, most times, it's a reference to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are interdependent, and they are independent. Their ministries and jobs are different. But it is one God. And it's difficult for us to put together what it means in terms of what we can see. And time has the signature of God on it, and no matter what you say about time, you can say about God. No matter what you can say about the Father, about the future, you can say about the Father. Whatever you can say about the present, you can say about the Son. Whatever you can say about the past, you can say about the Holy Spirit. Okay? So we must understand that the conflict that we have been trying to describe is a conflict between the world, which is the source of the lust of the flesh. He is the God of this world. And so this is the primary. That's why in John 13 through 17, we have over 40 references to the world. It is around us. And that world is a powerful force. And the answer to victory over the world, over Satan, and over the flesh, I reminded you this morning, is crucifixion. God forbid that I should glory. I am crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto me. Victory over these three enemies is crucifixion. And it takes place spiritually because I was in Christ. And he told in Romans chapter 6, when Christ died, I died. When Christ was buried, I was buried. When Christ was raised, I was raised. When Christ ascended, I was ascended. When Christ sat down, I sat down. And so keep looking down. Why? Because I'm seated with Christ in the heavenlies. I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Do you understand that? I don't understand that. How do we comprehend the idea that the relationship that we have with Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that I was placed by the Father in the Son, and I'm kept there by the Holy Spirit. I am in Christ. And every spiritual blessing is given to me because I'm in Christ. Let me ask you a question to try to help you understand that amazing union that I have with Christ. If your grandfather died at the age of 4, who else died? Who else died if your grandfather died at the age of 4? You did! Why? Because you were in your grandfather. And you wouldn't be here if your grandfather died. That's a biblical truth. Did you know that? Because it said Abraham paid tithes to Levi, even though Abraham lived before. Levi played tithes in Abraham. And we are reminded in the book of Hebrews that Levi was in his father's loins when he paid the tithes to Melchizedek. It means that his great-grandfather, he was in his great-grandfather, and when his grandfather Abraham paid tithes, Levi paid tithes, which makes the Melchizedekian priesthood more significant and more important than the Aaronic priesthood. So my illustration is right out of the Bible, isn't it? Because you were in your grandfather, and if your grandfather died at the age of 4, you died. But suppose he was raised from the dead at the age of 5. If he died at the age of 4, you died. If he was raised from the grave to walk in newness of life at the age of 5, who was raised? You were. And so because of his resurrection, you are walking in his new life. That's the lesson, isn't it? That's the lesson of my union with Christ. So that when he died, I died because I was in him. And if he hadn't been raised from the grave, we would be of all men most miserable. I look out at some of you, you look pretty miserable even though you believe in the resurrection. I mean, stand where I stand. Don't you believe in the resurrection? No, I guess not. I'm going to preach the gospel instead. I mean, it's thrilling. Where are your emotions? Do they not have emotions? I won't go there. I was in Christ. And the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, their ministries, one is the source. The Father is the source of everything that happens. The Son is the one who accomplishes it. The Holy Spirit is the one who applies it. We need to understand that. If you go with me to Bombay, you've been there? Oh, okay. My illustration is from your life. And if I go to, in Bombay, there is the High Court, right? A beautiful red building built by the British. And there is that building. And people, it's lit up at night, and people walk back and forth. You can buy an ear of corn and a banana over there, and you walk up and down in front of this building. And they're amazed at what the British did 100-some-odd years ago. I've never seen anybody, and we've been down there a number of times, I've never seen anybody look at that building and turn around and look at the lights and say, man, these are marvelous lights. These are just to think of those lights. But without the lights, you wouldn't see the building. And the purpose of the lights is to display the glory of the building. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is that we might see the beauties of Christ. And you don't turn around and worship the Spirit, per se. You stand, and the Spirit takes of the things of Christ and shows them unto us. The Father, the source. The Son, the accomplisher, and the Spirit, the one who applies it. We must be conscious of their work, of their individual responsibility, and the cohesiveness of their action, each one according to divine prescribed ideas. And that is our salvation. That's the Word of God. Take the incarnation. Do you see it in the incarnation? What does Hebrews say? A body you have prepared me. It was produced by the Holy Spirit who possessed it, the Lord Jesus Christ. That holy thing which shall be born of you is of the Holy Spirit. You can do that with everything in the Scripture, every work of God. The Father is the source. The Son is the one who accomplishes it. The Holy Spirit is the one who applies it. And as we see those ministries, as we understand their interdependence and their activity, it helps us in our understanding of the world, the flesh, the world, the devil, and the flesh. And they match perfectly. So let's look briefly. What time are we supposed to be done? 2:30? It's 2:30.
Go to
45 seconds. Oh, thank you. So let's look at these three words. Love, faith, hope. I want us to try to understand that quickly, okay? As we look at that, we realize that they are three different graces. And those three different graces are significant. And we will look first of all at love. Love is a divine quality. There are three Greek words for love. One is eros, which is sexual love. There is philadelphia, brotherly love. And there is agapao, I love, or agape, however you want to say it. That is divine love. And that is the greatest. That's our text says. The greatest of these is love because the Father is the greatest. And the biggest source of intervention in our lives is through the world, because it manifests the God of this world and the fruit of that world, which is the flesh. But they are separate and distinct in their temptations, and we have discussed that. But love is a divine quality which causes me to trust my Father. It has to do with trust. Love has to do with trust. Can I trust God? Can I trust my father's world, or do I trust the world I'm living in? And that trust is manifesting love. If you love me, keep my commandments, and that offering of commandments is an indication of my absolute trust in God. Love is a divine quality which causes me to trust my Father with my past, my present, and my future, and shapes my mind, my emotion, and my will so that I am transformed into Christ-likeness. What is the goal of God? God the Father, for us. What is the goal? Christ-likeness. He wants to bring many sons into glory, and he wants those sons and daughters to be just like his son. He wants to people heaven. He wants to populate heaven with people just like his son, because he is perfectly satisfied with his son. He's perfectly glorified in his son. John Piper says that God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied with him. That's baloney. Sorry, John. That's not true. God is not most glorified in me when I am most satisfied with him. God's glory is not dependent upon my satisfaction. God is most glorified in me when I am most like his son. Sorry, Mr. Piper, but I'm correcting you. God is most glorified in me when I am most like his son. The goal of God is that we would grow up into the fullness of the stature of Christ. God's goal for us. That is the purpose. Evangelism is there and other things are there, but we have been saved in order that we might manifest the likeness of Christ to the world around us. That is his calling. That is his concern. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave us an example, but he gave us more. If he gave us nothing more than an example, we would have to imitate him. And if we imitate him, who gets the glory? The person who imitates. Imitation is a great commendation of some product, if you imitate somebody else's product. But there's no glory for the initial product. So if we say, I will be like the Lord Jesus, and I try in my own effort, my own ability to do that, who gets the glory? I get the glory. So we have more than a pattern, more than a principle. We have him coming to live in us. The goal of the Father is Christ-likeness. The goal of the Son is that we might be like him. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to shape us and mold us. So we are to love as he loved. We are to serve as he served. And so we are to, he wants to shape my will, my emotions, and my mind. And he wants to do that so that in the end, I am transformed into Christ-likeness. That is the word love. The greatest of these is love. The greatest calling we have is Christ-likeness. You can give out 1,000 pieces of literature, you can give out tracts, you can evangelize the world, but the primary goal that God the Father has for us, he wants to bring many sons into glory just like him. And the more we are like Christ, the more he is glorified. And then there is the idea of faith. Faith is such conviction in the faithfulness of God that it leads to acceptance of his words, encourages confidence in his love, and dependence upon his person, resulting in obedience to him. I'll give it again. Faith is such conviction in the faithfulness of God that it leads to acceptance of his words. Carte blanche, I accept what God says. It encourages confidence in his love and dependence upon his person, complete and total dependence upon his person, resulting in obedience to him. If you love me, keep my commandments. Faith is total dependence upon God, upon Christ, and perfect obedience to Christ. Why did Jesus Christ come? Why did he come? Wait a minute. He came to make an invisible God visible in terms of his life. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He came to make an invisible Father visible in terms of his life. Was he successful? He is the very image and the expression of God. He was the perfect exegete of all that the Father was. And he could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if that's the reason, since that's the reason Christ came, we must ask the question, why am I here? Since the Lord Jesus Christ came to make an invisible Father visible in terms of his life, I am here to make an invisible Christ visible in terms of my life, in terms of the graces, the fruit of the Spirit, because the Spirit is the one who causes me to grow up into the fullness of the stature of Christ. The Father wants me to be like his Son. Christ manifests that pattern perfectly and empowers us by coming to live in us, and the Holy Spirit takes of the things of Christ and gives us the understanding of the resources necessary so I can live as he lived and love as he loved. Faith is such conviction in the faithfulness of God that it leads to acceptance of his words, encourages confidence in his love, and dependence upon his person, resulting in obedience to him. We are to be exactly the same. What did the Lord Jesus say? Apart from the Father, I can do nothing. And we say, he tells us, apart from me, you can do. It's the same principle, isn't it? He lived. He loved. He served. My words, not my words, but my Father's words. Not my works, but my Father's works. And we must turn around and say the same thing. It's not mine, it's him. Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. He lives in me. I live in dependence and obedience to him. And then thirdly, hope. Hope is the acceptance of the promises of God. With such confidence that what I see and what I feel will not move me away from my assurance that he will fulfill all his purposes in my life. Hope transcends what I see and what I feel. Read those lessons, read those, and you'll see it again and again. Now you want scriptural basis, don't you? And so we can look and we can say, here is the conflict in the arena of our faith. For God so loved the world. There's world and love right side by side. In John 14:31, that the world may know that I love the Father. Love and the world side by side. John 15:19. If you were of the world would love his own. Side by side. Colossians 3. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. That's the world. The world produces the money. They provide the currency. We are the ones that store it and put our trust in it. In 1 John chapter 3. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Therefore the world knoweth not, because it knew him not. Love and the world, side by side in those texts. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, the word, if you have this world's goods and you shut up your heart of compassion, how does the love of God appear in you? It's the love and the needs of people in the world. In 1 John 4, 9, love is of God and is manifested in the world by the believer. And so it's right. And many other references. It's right that the arena in which this conflict takes place is our love. What do I love? How does it come out of my mouth? I love my new clothes. I love my job. I love my car. I love my house. It comes out. Listen for it, and you will hear the world say it, but you will hear the Christian say it. McDonald's say it, I'm loving it. You got the love bug from the Volkswagen. And that's going to love you back. I mean, that is absolutely blasphemous to use that word love. And then secondly, you have the devil, the conflict. Why has Satan filled your heart in Acts chapter 5? Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? That's the Satan in his activity of teaching us how to lie. The devil. devil wasn't punished with Ananias and Sapphira, whose life was taken from them. In Acts chapters 26, in verse 18, when we are saved, we are delivered from the power of Satan by faith in me. It is the exercise of faith, but it's the body of truth. And we see it again in 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. Because faith, exercised in the Lord Jesus Christ, is diametrically opposed to what Satan wants to develop in our lives. He wants to keep us blinded. But God has opened our eyes. We don't need to ask the Lord to open our eyes. He did once for all. It's our ears that we need to open. And then you have in Ephesians chapter 6, we've talked about that. Take the shield of faith. Faith and the fiery darts of the wicked one. In Luke chapter 22, I quoted that for you. Simon, Simon, Satan is desired to have you, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, Satan is a roaring lion, whom resist steadfast in the faith. And Revelation chapter 2 and verse 13, Satan's throne, you did not deny my faith. And there is a challenge between those two. And then, of course, in the arena of hope, Acts chapter 2 and verse 26, my flesh shall rest in hope. I don't need to tell you anymore. My flesh shall rest in hope. And the Holy Spirit will bring to fruition those hopes in his own appointed time, if I am willing to wait. We have that in Romans chapter 8 regarding Abraham, who against hope believed in hope. He went in for that one night stand with Hagar because his hope was weak. But then he carried on to the moment when Isaac was born and Isaac could become the child of promise. And then Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Now the hope does not disappoint, because the Spirit of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 22 and verse 24, we are saved by hope. And then in Romans chapter 8 and verse 24, 25, if we hope, we with perseverance wait for it. And the last one, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. Hope is the arena in which that conflict takes place. Faith, the faith, what you believe, is the arena in which the conflict between the devil and Christ takes place. And love is the arena in which that conflict takes place. So I submit my tic-tac-toe design for you, and you can see how the conflict affects one or the other. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful to you that our Lord Jesus Christ defeated the devil, and that on the cross he was able to take the keys of death and hell from the waist of Satan himself and put it on his, and he rides triumphant with the keys of death and hell as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we thank you for that victory. And we stand in awe and amazement as we sit at the Lord's Supper and realize that our Lord Jesus Christ not only provided salvation for us, but provided a victory over this awesome enemy. We thank you for that victory. We think of the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ over the world. And we hear him say, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We thank you that because he lives in us, we too can overcome the world. And we can say no to its desires and to its commands and to its invitations. And we can live above the world. And we can live in light of the eternal world put together by our Father. We thank you, O God, for our victory given to us over the flesh. How powerful is this enemy. And that day by day we can hear the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We can partake of all the resources that he's made available to us. And we can have victory over this powerful enemy. Thank you for meeting with us, helping us as we run through these issues. And we thank you that you will aid our mind, bring it back to our memory, and that we might be able to use it day by day in our victory over these enemies. Thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for helping us in our study of these things, as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Take too much of the ladies' meeting time, which starts in 15 minutes. Our family game is going to be a very condensed version of the classic game that we've done before. But the only people that can participate in this family game